We are live. Very good. We're going to pick up again in 1 Thessalonians 5. We left off, let me describe where we left off actually. Falling on the heels of verse 11 with its challenge to build each other up, Paul intended likely what follows to help the church know how to do that. I mentioned last week that John Stott describes this section as a Christian community, or how to be a gospel church. It's about gospel life, brothers and sisters united together in Christ, and we talked about how we are family in Jesus. We began in verses 12 and 13, which we haven't finished yet, with our responsibility toward pastors. And then in 14 and 15, we'll talk about our responsibility toward others. In 16 to 22, our responsibility toward worship. As we come back to verse 12 here, you recall I mentioned Paul stated three principles that describe how people in the church should relate to their leaders. And the first one was he encouraged them to respect those who work hard and who are over them in the Lord, those who are exercising caring oversight, to recognize them, appreciate them, acknowledge them, take note of them, and appreciate those who were leaders in the church. We talked about the importance of that relationship being a mutual respect between the leaders and the congregation. We talked about how Paul expected leaders to lead in the Lord, following the spirit and example of the Lord Jesus and his will and in submission to his servant leadership. And then we talked about the pastor's responsibility to admonish his followers. And we explained the meaning of that word, how it often carries the idea of warning or corrective instruction to help point people in the right direction. And we also talked about the fact that this should not be done in a harsh or browbeating or cruel, blunt kind of a way. Each individual is different and needs the special love of individual pastoral care. And then we wrapped up that section of material by talking about, before we left, which characteristic did you admire most among the church leaders you know the best? Their labor, their leadership, or their approach to admonishing. And that's where we left off, and that's where we are picking up. So, hold them, talking about the same leaders there in verse 12, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So the second principle for relating to leaders is to hold them in the highest regard, exceedingly high or beyond measure, the word actually means. I think of this, you know, when we studied Greek, you learned of about comparisons, and you have descriptions and then comparatives and superlatives. And this sounds like a superlative to me. Hold them not in regard, not in high regard, but hold them in the highest regard. The word translated hold in regard means to esteem or honor. And Paul encourages the church to honor their leaders in love. That love that followers have for their leaders should have its basis, he says, because of the quality of their work. Now, because church leaders are working for the Lord, those who follow share with their leaders a bond of love in Christ and for one another. So, churches in which leaders and members fail to come together in love or are distrustful of one another present a misleading testimony about Christ, to say the least. Paul understood that leaders and followers had to work together for the church to serve the Lord effectively. And to me, this kind of love implies the very warmest of relationships. And I wrote a note to myself, is our church and our worship, and does it have an atmosphere of love? And I think it does. And I think that's one of the real draws when people visit here. They can sense that. And that's what I tell people about when I share my attendance here. It's not about religious activity, but it's about the love we share in Jesus and the place we come to meet with God. So the third principle for leaders and followers is to live at peace with each other. And this command applies to every relationship within the church. All Christians should live at peace with other believers. That's what we should do, with all the little churchy wheels turning smoothly together. Paul was concerned about the unity of the church. Unity among God's people is not a new concept. In the list of seven things God hates in Proverbs 16 to 19, the last item is a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So, and then, is that 14? Oh, yeah, that's 14. Okay, so let's talk about this for just a minute. What practical way can you strengthen your church by expressing respect and love for church leaders? What practical way can you strengthen your church by expressing respect and love for your church leaders?
Well, when we go out to dinner after church, it'd be nice not to slice and dice the pastor and his sermon. And if someone starts, and if someone starts that, or has a negative, you know, to actually, rather than a rebuke, which is a little harsh in social company, to change, to turn it around, to change that subject to something else, to speak over what they did, and it happens.
A little sweet and gentle admonishment.
Well, yeah.
Chamber McGee. McGee always referred to that as going home and having roast preacher for dinner for lunch.
Yeah.
You know, I think getting on that subject, like for instance, families. You know, your family's watching you. You know, how are, you know, when you go home, how are you talking about your service? Are you going home pumped up? Are you going home, you know, are you going
like,
home
oh
and complaining
my gosh,
about
I
this?
I hated that music. That,
yeah, you know what I mean? Right. I think they pay attention to that,
yes.
You know, so.
Okay. What other practical ways can you think of? Certainly wouldn't hurt to speak a kind word to your pastors once in a while, whether it's necessary or not. I'm kidding. Okay.
Support his wife and his children.
Good. Very good.
I'm sorry.
What she said support his wife and his children.
Absolutely.
And his grandchildren.
Yeah.
There you go.
Do we know anybody like that?
Is he a grandchildren?
Do what they tell you to do.
Okay, obey your leaders in the Lord. That's in Hebrews. Yeah. If they're following the Lord, we ought to be following them. And if they're not following the Lord, then I figure somebody needs to be talking to them. All right. Any other thoughts before I press forward? These verses that we're in this whole section have a lot of discussion points. I think I mentioned that before, but there's just a lot here. So even though the verses are like short and pithy, there's just a lot to talk about. So if members of a church disagree with their leaders, can you think of any guidelines that would help in resolving differences of opinion? When members of the church disagree with their leaders, what guidelines help in resolving differences of opinion?
Yeah, I think it's, you know, having been a leader once or twice. I always appreciate if they just came face to face, not in a group, and if they had a real concern, they shared it there. You know, sometimes you hear around the grapevine that somebody's upset or there's a problem. That's not really healthy because they're talking to other people. And so it's already gotten beyond what it should be. But, you know, it's just better, you know, to go straight to the horse's mouth.
I guess,
or if there's a problem, if you had a problem with me, then share it. And sometimes that gives you an insight into why the leader's doing what he's doing. And also, the leader may say, you may not be aware that that's even a problem, and you can address it, and he can make any adjustments that can be made. But, you know, we tend to talk to other people before we go directly to that person. That's the worst thing to do, because that starts things.
Good.
Yeah.
And you may even work it out with the leader, but you started something over here that continues on.
You sowed a seed of unrest.
Yeah, that's not easy.
That's not conducive to the church wheels moving smoothly.
And oftentimes a discussion, a private discussion with a pastor will lead to an understanding, because lots of times there were misunderstandings. And I know Pastor Tony has said this numerous times, that someone will walk by and say, you know, after church, and say, "Why, when you said da 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 da," and you go, "I never said that." It was hard to say what they actually heard, but we sometimes hear things differently than was intended.
Yeah, yelling at the pastor on the way out of worship is not ideal,
really.
I don't think that's not the way to handle those conflicts.
Place to enter.
So how else? Can you think of any other ways?
I think the pastor in this, where you get an email or something or a text now, right away. I mean, that could be kind of disconcerting. You know?
You mean even during the sermon?
Yeah. I hate that point.
What are you talking about?
Can you think of other guidelines that would help us to, that was good, that would help us resolve differences of opinion with our leaders?
Well, you know, I just think of the recognition that the Lord is using the body. You know, if we just recognize that, you know, maybe someone else needed that message, it didn't resonate with me, but fact of the matter is someone else that may, you know, identify more than me, you know. Not everybody wants to come out of church and be, you know, "I want this," and, you know, obviously we all love a good message and stuff like that, but do we go and actually offer something, offer praise, offer worship, admiration for the word? Do we, you know, are we hungry, you know, or are we going in with a critical attitude to begin with? You know?
Yeah, going to worship with a chip on your shoulder is not ideal. That is not going to help. Not going to help things move forward.
And, also, there's a time and a place for everything when you're dealing with your leaders.
Yes.
Please do not tell the pastor that you are dying of cancer 2 minutes before he's supposed to preach.
No, it's not a good time.
Yeah.
You know, there's. Don't tell him your brother died and you need him right now while he's playing with the grandkids or it's his day off.
Good advice.
Yeah.
Be respectful.
I mean, these are normal rules of civil, social, you know, engagement.
Yeah, yeah,
right?
That we, some
people,
of us take for granted. Yeah, it isn't that way.
All the time.
People get their little feelings hurt. We're going to talk about that. We're not quite there, but... when Paul's going to talk here about not paying back wrong for wrong, we'll talk about that. Okay. All right. "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." Boy, there's a lot in there. We urge you, brothers, and which is one way of saying that this ministry, ministries like these that we're talking about here, are for all of us, not just pastors. The guidance in verses 14 and 15 here, if followed, can enhance peace within any church. And so first, the people are encouraged to warn or admonish those who are idle and disruptive. NIV has idle and disruptive, which I think is very good.
Mine says unruly.
Unruly, disorderly. I have unruly written down too. I'll get to that too. But yeah, that's not bad, because you're out of line. It's a military word. But all right. So the term idle could include those who were lazy and would not work, as well as those who were busybodies and involved themselves in everyone else's affairs. These folks were disrupting the peace in the church. The Greek word literally is, Mary, a military reference to one who is out of rank. It reminded me of Galatians 5:25, where we're told to keep in line or keep in step with the Spirit. Same idea. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-13, when we get there, Paul rebukes both the inactive and the busybodies. And both of these things go together. People with little to do often wind up meddling in others' affairs. But by way of reminder at this point also, when we are doing such admonishment, It, again, should be done kindly and redemptively first. And then also, you know, we live in a world, we were talking about this as we were praying, we live in a world where many people, even in church, are suffering from either some kind of depression or some kind of mental illness. And so, you know, as a leader or as a member of the church, you have to be sensitive to those. It's easy to get upset with, we're not quite there about being patient yet with everyone, but there's people who get on your nerves. And there may be reasons. We need to ask the Lord to help let his grace flow through us and extend grace as he does to us, because you don't really know what's going on inside a person. But I will point out later, I do get how hard this is. There are just some people who push your buttons. And that's even in the church. I know it's a shock. But that's why Paul wrote these little... So that's why he wrote these little gentle admonishments. Okay. Paul also calls on the believers to encourage the timid. You might have encouraged the disheartened or the faint-hearted, those who are intimidated by life's stresses or burdens. Those who are timid or disheartened could include those who are shy in personality, perhaps people who have grown discouraged and want to quit. Encouragement is such an important aspect of helping people overcome this kind of timidity. Leaders and followers can make a difference by affirming and encouraging those who are not as outgoing in personality. Stott sees here a reference maybe to some who were worried about friends who had died or were not confident about their own salvation. So encourage the timid or disheartened. Another responsibility is to help the weak. The term weak could include believers who are having physical or spiritual problems. If it's a spiritual problem, it could be a newer or less mature Christian. It's interesting, different writers see the different meaning here. When I read this verse, I help the weak, I see it could be physical or spiritual. But some commentators are strong one way or another. Beale, for instance, sees the sick, the lame, the blind, and the economically destitute. Whereas Warren Wiersbe says something entirely different. He says, who are these weak believers? Certainly Paul didn't mean people who were weak physically, maybe he did, since he was dealing with the spiritual ministry of the church. No, he was referring to those who were weak in faith and had not grown strong in the Lord, Romans 14:1 to 15:3. Usually the weak Christians were afraid of their liberty in Christ, he goes on, talks about that passage. They lived by rules and regulations. In the Roman assemblies, the weak Christians would not eat meat, and they held to the Jewish system of holy days, and they were severe in their judgment of the mature saints who enjoyed all the food and all the days. So we have strong and weak in church families today, just as in natural families we have children who mature faster than others. Pastor Wiersbe says, how should we handle them? With patient, reassuring love. It is unfair and unwise to compare one child with another, for each one matures in his own time and his own way. We must take hold of these weaker believers and help them stand and walk in the Lord. And when I first read that, I added my own little, alternately, these weak believers could have physical problems and may have needed the ministry of the church deacons. So you see where my thinking is there. I don't know definitively if it's one or the other. It makes sense to me to look at it. Go ahead. You say something?
Well, sometimes we take our liberty too far. You know, maybe the Lord has no problem with that, but if it offends someone, if it offends a brother, then the world is watching how we treat our brother. You know, so therefore we would limit ourselves to something if it would offend our brother.
Sure.
Rather than say, well, I'm at liberty, you know, the world is watching. Well, you know, they don't care about each other. You know what I mean? So, you know, we're on display, you know, so I just think that's, you know, that's kind of what it's talking about there. You know, if somebody doesn't eat meat, I'm not going to bite him over.
Eat meat or drink or anything that causes him to stumble.
Right.
Or her.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. This word translated help the weak, basically means to cling to or hold fast, and a derived meaning is to take a interest in, to pay attention to exercise a zealous care for thus to help. Too frequently, the timid and the weak among us are ignored and overlooked. They need to be encouraged and helped to become a vital part of the fellowship and the work of the church. And that reminded me, too, because I know that's been important to Pastor Cliff, especially as we do the new members class, is to help everyone find a place and get incorporated into the body. And that can be a real challenge. Not everybody who comes in is ready to jump in with both feet. Folks need encouragement for any number of reasons, not the least of which they may think, I don't have any great gifts, or my gift isn't important. I'm new here, I'm too old, I'm too young. You just go down the list, right? But everyone is important and needs to be encouraged to be part, a vital part of the fellowship and work of the church. Paul further encourages, now we're getting into it, okay? Paul further encourages the Thessalonians to be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Patience in this context is the ability to relate with kindness to people who disappoint or frustrate. Sometimes this word is translated long-suffering. I personally like forbearance. I like that because it describes, you know, the resisting the urge to throttle someone, you know. So I like forbearance here in this context. Anyway. So,
nice to know that that's behind your actions.
Forbearance, yeah, patience.
No.
What?
The urge to throttle.
Oh. Tell me there's no one you ever wanted to throttle, ever.
That's really not part of my makeup.
Not really? Even other drivers?
Well, I had a molar issue.
All right, well, okay.
Yeah. So, I wonder how long she's had this lion problem.
It's not married. I was going to say, it's not her dominant trait.
I'm sorry, Mary. I do understand. I mean, that's not generally my first thought either.
Resonate with what you're saying about throttling. How about that?
All right. I if I have a point, is that which I'll come back to, is that there are some people that it's hard to be patient with. That's just a fact of life, and for any number of reasons. Patience, according to the scripture, and you know this well, does not come by human effort, but is part of the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And the basic fruit is love, and patience is one practical aspect of that godly love for others. No matter whether believers are dealing with the idle, the timid, the weak, or others, they are to exercise patience. Without this virtue, good relationships can't exist, for frustrations are an inevitable part of every relationship. And one writer says, we can be more patient if we seek to understand the situations of people to whom we minister. And that's a good thought, and it reminded me also that some people are simply better suited to help specific individuals. Mary might be able to help somebody that I just don't connect with at all,
right,
and so forth. So,
it's the beauty of the body.
Yes.
Yeah.
And also, if you have, sometimes if you work with children, they can really try your patience too.
Throttling comes in there.
But then you remind yourself that you never know what that child or person might become. So it's a really good idea to be patient. And I think back, my first year, I was 20 years old teaching junior boys, and I had a kid in that class, it was seventh grade, I think, and he was just a little hellion. And I didn't know what was going to become of him. And it was wonderful because some years later, I don't remember the circumstances, but some years later he saw me and recognized me. He was many years on, and he said, I wanted to thank you for your patience with me. I got saved later on as a teenager, and I don't know if I, you know, would have got there without your patience. So,
and you don't know these days what these kids have seen and what they're going, you know.
Exactly.
You know, I know they have. And I remember Pastor David one time telling me they had a foster kid there, a little blonde little girl. He says, you wouldn't believe at 5 years old what she's already seen in life. You know what I mean? And I'm thinking, you know,
That's so awful, isn't it? Yeah. A child can't be a child anymore. We also need to realize that changes in people's behavior patterns are not produced by words of admonition alone. Sometimes training is required, and that involves trial and error, with some making more errors than others. We're all on a learning curve. To help people persevere and not give up on themselves, we must be kind, understanding, affirming, and patient, as God has been with us. So a couple of different thoughts on these verses, on this verse, on verse 14 in particular. Not only is idleness an expression of an unruly will, but they are actually also busy doing the wrong things. Some think it's unnecessary to work any longer because of false teachings about Jesus coming. We're going to run into that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he's already come or he's about to come on a certain date. And they're also busy spreading their false teaching to others. They're out of order, not only because they're not working, but because their false teaching is in conflict with the Word of God. And their refusal to work is also out of order, because the Christian ethic requires, this is why I mention this, because the Christian ethic requires work until the day of death, or until Christ returns, or I would add, until your health prohibits it. Not to do so results in a bad testimony to the unbelieving world. Another thought here, that discouragement due to trials, let me start that again. The fact that discouragement due to trials is uppermost in mind is apparent from noticing that the use of the word timid and discouraged, both as a noun and a verb, in the Greek Old Testament refer to a lack of patience, endurance, or confidence, typically in the face of trials. The reader's faith needs to be built up by the strengthening and encouraging work of fellow Christians, just as others have similarly been made stronger by Timothy's earlier encouragement, chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, which resulted in Paul's own comfort about their condition. These people may have also been discouraged because of the death of loved ones, something we've talked about before. Regardless of the trials we encounter, if we are continually disturbed by them, we will have no tranquility. Instead, peace comes from having an abiding assurance that the God of peace is employing these very trials to sanctify us through and through in order that we may be kept blameless until the final day, verse 23, which we'll get to. When we are at peace with ourselves, we are then able to be at peace with others. And I mentioned, I share that because we're going to talk some more here in a little bit about the importance of what Dr. Beal is talking about, learning as we go through trials, that God is using those very things to further us on our way. It's not an easy thing, I know, but it's something that can be learned and we can grow into it. One more about verse 14, and I like this. Now, this is from John Stott. One might say that the idle, the anxious, and the weak were the problem children of the church family, plagued respectively with problems of understanding, faith, and conduct. Every church has members of this kind. We have, I highlighted this, it's an interesting statement and a hard one. We have no excuse, Stott says, for becoming impatient with them on the ground that they are difficult, demanding, disappointing, argumentative, or rude. On the contrary, we are to be patient with all of them. Macrothemia, the word often translated long-suffering, is an attribute of God, a fruit of the Spirit, and a characteristic of love. Since God has been infinitely patient with us, as he was, for example, with Saul of Tarsus, we too must be patient with others. To which I added, although sometimes a little gentle admonishment is in order. I'd like you to, somebody find 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, and read that for us. Fits in nicely here. Did you find that, Jill?
Yes.
Would you read it for us, please?
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Yeah, it's a wonderful, those are wonderful verses, and it reminds us that even with those who oppose us, the servant of the Lord must be, this is a largely addressing pastors, but applies to all of us, servant of the Lord must be patient and gentle. That's not easy, again, with people who are vehemently opposing you and saying unkind and nasty things about you. But Paul exhorts us in the Holy Spirit to ask him to have us react in those ways, because it's still possible that even the most ugly opponent might be granted repentance unto life. Paul was, praise the Lord. So we just don't know. But again, I simply have to say, this statement he made, Stott, we have no excuse for becoming impatient on the ground. They are difficult, demanding, disappointing, argumentative, or rude. Yeah, that's easier said than done, isn't it?
I work in the kitchen, and I think a lot of times, you know, our church is growing. We're getting a lot of younger families and stuff. And I think, and Mary does a good job with this, is that we need to encourage them that this is not that difficult to volunteer to work in the kitchen or to help. And I think they're not so much lazy as they're worried they're going to do something wrong. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, but I think that's a lot of it, is that they just don't know where to plug in, and no one's invited them to plug in somewhere and to get involved. Okay. So they just stay in the background. And then the rest of us that are kind of trying to do things, we're thinking they're just lazy. They don't want to do anything. But well, I just think they're uncomfortable.
You may not know this, but everyone that comes into the church is required by our bylaws to come to the new members class. And one of the things we do in that class is we devote a special section of it not only to having people do a spiritual gift survey, but then we give them materials where they can fill out information about their life and history and service and gifts, so that Pastor Cliff and our others in our leadership can help to find a place to plug them in as soon as possible.
Donna usually has a copy of those.
It would be nice to know if someone's plugged in that they'd like to.
Well, there's a lot. There's probably, that's the one they say more than anything.
Really? And we just
almost
have a really difficult time.
It doesn't get to us.
Donna needs to, maybe I need to do that. I'll try to do that to you.
And we would love to
but there
have
are,
people help participate.
They say they'll
us.
Help with a fellowship or help with a meal or help with
we just
things.
Don't find them volunteering, so I guess we
but
need
yeah,
to.
But I think you've got it right if you go and they're open, they yeah. just haven't been asked.
Right.
Yeah. And we don't know if yeah. there's where they'd like to be. It would be nice to know who these people are so that we
we'll
can be approaching.
We'll do better.
Because I did not know that.
We make a copy of those, and Donna has them, man. And okay. Not everybody will fill them
I'll,
out,
I'll
but most of the people. And then they have those listed, and it's easy after a few weeks to begin to forget that they marked those, but yeah, they're there.
Okay.
It'd be nice if we had a computer thing that all this went into. I asked about it one time, and then you'd have it. You just have to push a button or thing, and that'd come up, and those would be there. But you have to kind of go through them.
It's manual.
But
yeah.
There's a lot of people that are more open to doing that than a lot of other things like teaching children.
Do we keep all those
yeah,
things?
I
people
that
we can always review them.
And Donna has a copy too.
I need to ask Donna. That
would be good.
But I've got them. I'll take another look at the recent ones.
Okay.
So yeah, I think that we need to take the initiative to move people into places. It's not easy.
But because I do think people want to get involved with the other members of the church and feel like they're part of something.
That's that
right.
fellowship
yeah,
that
right.
you have.
Because we have a great time in the kitchen.
Yeah, that's what I would tell them.
That's easier.
Yeah. We have a great time. We love serving the Lord that way. That's where I feel like that's where I...
Okay.
Yeah, she's good in the kitchen, boy.
I'm glad you said kitchen. I see Loretta's name on the board up there, and... Some 32 years ago, when I was a 20-something
20-year-old brand new mom coming here, she grabbed me and said, hey, I need help teaching my class, you know, and so that started me on my road to being plugged in, you know, in this body, and, you know, she just felt led to do that. So
sometimes
she was very good.
You know, one of the things, I don't remember where along the way I talk about it somewhere here, it all gets jumbled in my head, but one of the things that's important for a church to do is train teachers for all ages, and that's one of my ambitions. I hope someday to find somebody that I can actually sort of take under my wing and help train as a teacher. And
I remember that time you walked into our class, and I think you were the Apostle John, I think.
Oh, yeah.
With a beard on and everything. Yeah.
You're the Apostle John? Yeah, yeah.
I was some apostle.
I tell you what, though, I mean, that's, the kids are, you know, they're just glued right into that, you know.
We're going to try and at least get through verse 15. I'm not sure we'll get much past that. 16 to 22 is its own unit. That'll take us probably most of a session to get through. It doesn't look like much, does it? If you look at 16 and 22, it doesn't look like there's much there, does it? But there is a lot there, a lot. So we will get there. So verse 15, make sure, don't miss that part, or see to it, that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. This is addressed to all of us. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So a vital aspect of living in peace is not paying back wrong for wrong or evil for evil. Jesus spoke of the blessing of peacemaking, Matthew 5:9. And he strengthened, you remember the Old Testament concession of limited vengeance, eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth, by challenging believers to love and pray for their enemies, Matthew 5:38-48. In fact, we're exhorted to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good to them, to forgive them, and to bless them. All those things. Revenge may taste sweet in the beginning, but it leaves a bitter taste in the end. Christians are to take the high road of seeking reconciliation. Now, while we're pondering this, I have something I came across a comic in the last couple of days that fits this perfectly. So I'm going to pass this around and give you a smile. And while I'm doing that, would somebody find Romans 12:17-21?
Romans 12:17-21. Okay. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, same idea as what we're looking at here. Then it give you a little smile, even that the little guy.
That's good.
Yeah. Oh, okay. tough crowd. Yeah, I know. I know.
Isn't that great?
That's funnier if you know the characters. The little rat is that's his name, Rat, and he's just a nasty piece of work. That's his character. So. Where was I here? Okay. As believers, Paul says, we should always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. My own paraphrase of this would be, pursue kindness. Pursue kindness. We are to pursue persistently the good of all people, both those within and outside the church. And you can refer to Galatians 6:10 for a parallel thought there. Patience, forgiveness, and kindness are three ways of communicating genuine godly love. So let me share a couple of quotes with you, and then we'll finish up with some discussion on what we just looked at. I doubt we'll get any more than that in. Okay. Paul, Pastor Grant says, doesn't stop with the command to be patient. He says, see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone else. Why did Paul put this here? What does this have to do with the ministry of the church? Have you ever tried to minister to someone and your service was not appreciated or accepted? What temptation rises up in you at that moment? Vengeance. I took all that time to serve you and this is what I get? When we minister to others, sometimes they return evil for evil. There could be any number of reasons. Perhaps a brother or sister is having a hard time with a physical problem, and anger is what we receive back for our attempt at love. We must not be tempted to pay a brother or sister back with an evil response. When our service is not accepted, we must not be tempted to pay people back, but rather seek to do good to them in the midst of their pain. We must seek to be Christ to that person, for we too have rejected the ministry of Christ at various points in our lives. We should not be surprised when others reject our service and love, but instead take it as part of our growth in the faith and see it as part, don't miss this, of keeping peace in the church. Don't let our own little petty grievances ruin the peace of the church for whom Christ died.
I know when your temptation is to just kind of get even, or to, if somebody says something to you, to quit and try to say something back, and that just escalates the whole issue. And so if there's a way to forgive, to kind of set on it and try to get, you know, move in a positive way towards people, that what it does is it keeps that situation from getting out of hand. It can go real quickly into almost a war.
It doesn't take a lot.
And
that's a great lesson I've learned in my life. I'm sure you know it well. It doesn't take a lot to disrupt the church.
If it is a situation where that person has done something that has hurt you or other kind of things, you know, it's the same as with a pastor. It's better to address them with what's going on instead of escalating with hurt for a hurt. Mm-hmm. You know, you say, well, that kind of hurt me, you know. Would be better than to try to hurt them back or to say something. But, you know, it takes a little calming down, I think.
Yeah, well, you know, if you're somebody...
it's just going to get real...
It helps to have sometimes someone to talk to. You may have a husband or wife, and since I don't have a wife, I look for someone else close to me. And often if I'm troubled about a situation or a person, I'll talk to Cliff. Because I know that whatever I get from that, it's going to be kind, godly, and helpful, whether I listen to him or not. So, but it's good to, my point is, it's good to have somebody you can talk to. That's not, if you talk to a close friend, that's not necessarily going to disrupt the peace of the church. He's going to keep whatever I say in confidence, you know. There's people in your circle that you trust, and you say, don't say anything to anybody. I just need to vent, and so just let me vent a minute, and I'll be fine. Yeah, it helps a lot when you hear yourself. You mentioned that last week, I think, Mary, that when Pastor lets people do that, or was it you? People vent and let you can hear yourself. But it's helpful.
Yeah,
it was very helpful for me on my job. I mean, the first thing you have to do is let people vent. Otherwise, they're not going to listen to anything you have to say. You could try, but they're not.
Well, you know, word picture, obviously in Arizona, it's much... Right now, what we're dealing with, it's much easier to put a campfire out than a forest fire. You know what I mean? Yes. So, if you take care of it when it's small.
Good.
You know?
All right. One more thought from Pastor Stott here. He says, Paul is laying on the whole congregation the responsibility to care for each other as sisters and brothers, to give appropriate support, encouragement, and admonition to the church problem children, and to ensure that all its members follow the teaching of Jesus, cultivating patience, renouncing retaliation, and pursuing kindness. It is a beautiful vision of the local church as a community, not only of mutual comfort and encouragement, but of mutual forbearance and service as well. That's a nice, I think, little succinct summary of where we've been. So now, by way of discussion, and we'll finish with this. What can we expect sometimes when we reach out to meet one another's needs, and why? What can we expect when we reach out to meet one another's needs, and why?
It's a mixed bag, depending on who the person is.
Yeah, I mean, there's no easy
answer. Oh, brother, God told me how to fix you.
Oh, yeah.
I need to just come alongside you and get you straightened out.
Well, it could be a beginning of a friendship.
It could be. I suppose it could be. I like that the message translates to this. And be careful when you get on each other's nerves that you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out.
Talking about husband and wife now, or are we back to
the...
No.
Well, happy she came.
If the scripture verse fits, as it were, yeah, I guess so.
Just kidding.
It does apply, though.
Yeah,
it certainly does.
Well, sure it does. I mean, that's really where it's, you know,
more difficult, yeah, because you're used to each other, and you know, it's easy to snap instead of
forbearing.
You know, it's easier to forbear with somebody who's not.
Yeah.
As close to you sometimes.
Right.
So I think that's true.
Yeah, the person close to you, it's like, why did you say that? Or why did you do that? What were you thinking?
I remember he was, I'm sure he's gone now, but he was a Catholic lay evangelist by the name of Charlie Osborne. He says, we put bars on our windows, he says, and bars on our doors, he says, to keep the enemy out. And he says, when we wake up in the morning, they're laying right next to us.
As he gets slapped by his wife.
But really what he was saying, he says, there is nobody, I mean, we all have gone through this. Our families have hurt us some one way or another. We have.
I recall an incident that taught me a great deal about how to deal kindly in the church, because it was disruptive. A Sunday school class decided to collect money and gifts for an underprivileged family in our church. And when they delivered the gifts, the family was very, very offended that the other people in the church thought they were in need. They said, we do well. We don't have much, but we do well, and our children don't know where.
They don't have a lot.
Yeah. So, we all kind of examined the perspective of our help. Sometimes we help people to make us feel better. Yep. And we really, really have to be careful.
Mm-hmm. And ask if they need the help.
We have to understand the need. I guess that's somebody from the Sunday school class should have taken the mom out to lunch and said,
have the dialogue first.
What are your needs for Christmas? Can we help you? But that didn't happen. And so the communication has to precede sometimes the act of kindness.
That's a really good example of some church getting in big trouble.
Yeah.
Because of not thinking first.
Yeah.
James admonishes us to be swift to listen and slow to speak. And I'm convinced that a lot of our problems, both in our families and within the church relationships, are because we fail to listen. Mm-hmm. We misunderstand. We assume. We don't take the time to ask someone to clarify what they meant, to try to understand their motive in doing it. We just come back with a retort right away, swift to speak to it, and we get ourselves in a lot of trouble that way.
Tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison.
Yeah.
Okay.
No one can
tame. Okay. What you're talking about there is what I was talking about. Studying to be quiet. Well, that may be.
He was going to fit that in if it killed him.
That may be. No, that may be the King James version of it.
Yeah.
But here it is in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Oh.
It says, it starts in 10, but I'll go halfway through. It says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. that you aspire to lead a quiet life.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think King James Version might say study to be quiet, you know what I mean? So
it doesn't mean exactly what you're talking about.
No, but
yeah.
It says mind your own business. No, I'm serious. Mind your own business. Follow
that. Yeah, it does say you should mind your own business. Yeah.
What's scripture
again?
First wife?
A quiet life. 4:11.
Yeah. If you were here when I covered that, I kind of joked about that, about how hard it is for people to mind their own business. Yeah.
And work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know, I think that is, you know... I mean, J. Vernon McGee said, this lady, they were talking to her, he says, do you speak in tongues? No. She says, I'd like to figure out how to take about a foot off of mine, she says. But I mean, you know, the fact of the matter is, don't we talk too much? I do.
Yes.
How many times in a work situation, I wish I wouldn't have said that.
In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Oh, that's a verse I memorized a long time ago. I was not the talker in our family, I want you to know. I didn't get a chance to speak much until Bill was in heaven. So I knew that scripture really well.
Have you ever used it as a word of gentle admonishment? That's the question.
Not my husband, no.
Oh, funny. Okay. I had more to discuss here, but we're out of time. So we will pick up with the next segment of verses starting at 16. So hold on to that little thing next time. And see, these verses look so tiny and innocent, don't they? But they're not.
Not when you're plowing deep.
So, all right. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for these gentle reminders and kind exhortations. You are so gentle with each of us. And I pray that you not only would continue to do so, but that you would always be, because, Lord, we are so prone to waywardness and silliness and foolishness, and we are so grateful for your amazing patience and love toward us. So we ask, as we looked at tonight, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would live through us, that we might extend that same love, grace, patience, and kindness to all those who tend to get on our nerves for whatever reason. And we will certainly thank you for it. And we ask that perhaps, even as we read earlier, you will grant to some repentance unto life who oppose the gospel and the people of your family. So thank you now for our time together. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.